Nice, nice. Well, praise the Lord. Good to be here with you tonight. I'm talking about having a life of impact. So let me give us a quick word of prayer before we get started, and we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for all your goodness, your faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank you that you are with us. You have known us since before time began, and you gave us grace. And Lord, we want to be good stewards of that grace. We want to not just enjoy it for ourselves, but we want to shine your light. We want to be like that city on a hill. We don't want to take our light and hide it, but we want to show your light, show your glory, be the light of the world as you told us we were, God. So I pray that you would speak through my words tonight and that it would just be grace and a blessing to all of us gathered here. God, would you bless people through our fellowship here? So thank you, Lord. We praise you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So a life of impact. So something for you guys to think about. Do you believe in your heart of hearts that God made you to make a terrific impact on this world and on the people? Something to consider. I know a lot of times we don't feel that way. I, for one, felt like it would be a miracle if I just survived my undergrad years and graduated successfully. That in and of itself was very hard for me. But it's important to not just consider what we feel, but what the Bible says. And the Bible actually has quite a lot to say about this. So moving ahead, what does God want to do through you or with you? And this is a favorite quote of Pastor Min's. He's brought it up with us in sermons a few times this year already. The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. That was spoken by an evangelist named Dwight L. Moody, one of the most influential preachers of not just his time, but I'd say history. He really reached so many people in America and in England for Christ, and his works and his writings, they still bless people today. And it's interesting that he wrote this and said this because he already was a man who made a great impact on him. But this is very true. This is biblical. God really does want to do great things through each of us. And I'm going to take us, just as we start tonight, back to what some people call the real start of the Bible. So we all have Bibles that start at Genesis 1, of course. But it's really interesting to consider how much history and events and wild and dramatic and world-changing things pass in Genesis 1 through 11 with just like, I don't know, a paragraph here, a word there. People are studying and researching and puzzling over the origin of the universe, right? Scientists really studying it. And that's all like what, chapter 1? Of the whole Bible, right? God doesn't go into detail on that. In fact, like Tower of Babel, super fascinating. Noah's Ark, like these stories, they're just so epic. But we go through hundreds of years of history, even more, over a thousand, thousands of years of history, right? Before we get to Genesis 12. And then starting from Genesis 12, we really focus on the life of Abraham. And what we realize if you look at Genesis, which is 50 chapters long, God is really about relationships. God's really about people. And especially this one man, Abraham, and everyone that was a part of his family, right? Because everyone that the Bible talks about in the book of Genesis after Abraham's story, it all comes back to Abraham. They're all part of his family. They're all his descendants. And this is where Abraham's story begins. And some people go so far to say this is like the real first chapter of everything. Everything else was prologue. It's kind of like if you ever watched The Lord of the Rings, they go through thousands of year histories, wars, kings, the orcs, the dwarves, all this stuff. And they go through like hundreds of pages of book and probably like a 3 minute montage. That's kind of Genesis 1 through 11. And then we get to the real story, which is the rest of the movie. This is the real start of Genesis. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is really massive, right? I mean, there's a lot less people back on the earth in Genesis 12, but that's still a lot of people, right? And this is God's promise to Abram. And Abram obeys. And as we track Abram's family throughout the book of Genesis, we see that this is really happening. Like, just to take a little example, you go down to Exodus. Through the events of the Exodus, everyone knows who God is because Egypt was the greatest nation on the earth, the biggest empire. And through what God did through Moses, splitting the Red Sea, the 10 plagues, destroying the Egyptian army, God showed, oh, there's a God in Israel greater than even this most powerful nation on earth. You go a little bit further in history, you got King David, King Solomon. Solomon's fame went to the ends of the earth, and everyone knew it, not just about Solomon, but Solomon's God. The blessing, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And you see it go on and on throughout the Old Testament. And here's the thing. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, it says in this book, Galatians. That's verse chapter 3, verse 26. We're all God's children, we know that. Verse 29. And I think we've talked about this recently in a sermon. I'm not going to stay here too long, but if you belong to Christ, which you do, you're Abraham's seed, you're his descendants, you're his heirs according to the promise. What promise again? All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And this is not just something I'm pulling out of like a verse in Genesis, a verse in Galatians. Like, you go ahead. Let's look at what Jesus said, John 14, 12, and 13. Last Supper, Jesus says this to his disciples and all the disciples that would follow him. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And that's something to hesitate on. That's one of those verses when we read it, we really got to stop and think, be in awe, be humbled, right? Jesus, the living Word, the Lamb of God, he did so much, right? What an impact Christ made. The world has never been the same since Jesus came down, the Word became flesh. But he commissions us, right? He commissions his disciples several times, in fact. And I want to focus on this one. But rest assured, he does say this in several parts of the New Testament. Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where you are right now, in all Judea and Samaria, like the surrounding county and the state, and to the ends of the earth." That's Acts 1. At that point in Acts, there were only a handful of disciples. There were more than 12, all in all, roughly 200. But in Acts chapter 2, the chapter that follows this, that already starts to be fulfilled through an amazing turn of events. People from all around the Roman Empire, from Africa, from Europe, from Asia, all start to come to Christ and to be blessed. Just like we saw back in Genesis, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. See, this was fulfilled in Christ. Through Christ, Abraham's descendant, I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, this was happening, but ultimately in Christ, it reaches its complete fulfillment. And who are we? We are Christ's people, sons of God through faith in Christ, right? We are too also commissioned to be a blessing to all peoples on earth, which is a massive thing to consider, right? Because I think it's hard enough to consider myself being a great blessing just to one campus, right? But to all peoples on earth. But this is what the Bible is saying. These are the stakes of our lives. God is happy just to bring us back into relationship with himself. That's why Christ died, to bring us back to God, right? But he wants not just to bless us, he wants that blessing to like overflow out of us to the ends of the earth. So God wants to do, just to sum this section up, God wants to do what he did through Jesus in and through you. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to walk on water and all, right? Those miracles are not exactly for us to do. But the greater thing that Jesus is talking about, because I think what Jesus meant, and I know what Jesus meant, it wasn't the miracles were not the most important part of his ministry, giving the gospel of salvation, making disciples, raising them up, that was the most important thing he did. The miracles, they just served that purpose, right? What Jesus wants to do through us, he wants lives to be changed powerfully and forever, reaching to the ends of the earth, no matter what your major is, no matter who you are or where your career path takes you. It's not like God's unaware, right? He put each of us at our universities with our skill sets, with our talents, with our weaknesses, strategically. And it doesn't matter if you're a full-time missionary or campus worker or preacher or whatever, or not. You could be any career in the world, from a housewife to like a NASA engineer. This is what God wants to do through us, and he's strategically sending us out to every corner of the world. So, little outline of where we're going with this. It's actually there's a lot said in the Bible, but I did want to give four simple things that we could go to. Turning from what's wrong, because sin totally derails us from living this life that we're meant to live. God wants to make that kind of an impact, that kind of a blessing, but sin hinders that terribly. But not just that, give your all for what's right. It's not enough to just turn from evil. I'll get into what I mean by that. But third and fourth, and I really wanted the outline to include these first because that's very like super simplistic. Oh yeah, don't do bad, do good, right? But we got to do it by Christ's power. A Christ-side work really requires Christ's strength. Otherwise, it's overwhelming. It's burdensome. It's like overwhelmingly, like, I don't know, it just buries us. And we do it for Christ. That's what I would call the difference between like a season of impact, like your undergrad years or maybe your 20s. It's a difference between that and a lifetime of because it's something that we long for and we pray for you guys. We know that so many people are just so passionate for Jesus when they get into college and their whole lives are before them. They're like, God, I want to just give my whole life for you. But then maybe like in our late 20s, mid 20s even, we're like, oh, maybe I was too idealistic. Maybe I was not really, I didn't really know the world very much or something. And I think when we're not doing it for Christ and doing it by Christ's power, we can easily fizzle out. Start with a really bright flame, but it's like a campfire that's just built out of twigs. Burns hot, burns bright, burns fast, but then where's the fire? In 10 minutes, right? We need some deeper fuel. So going into this, turn from what's evil, turning from what's evil. And we've been talking a lot about worldliness and sin and our fellowship and our church. But I wanted to bring up something that John Owen wrote. Oh, I forget which book this was in, but he wrote this in one of his books, 6 points on how sin affects us. And I feel like this is really worth meditating on. First of all, sin deprives us of spiritual strength and comfort. Right? And what he was getting at with that was like, do we feel peace when we're in sin? I think we feel nervous. We feel anxious. We feel guilty. And we know the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, and joy, and peace, and patience. And even if the sin isn't like directly associated with going against one of those, like, I don't know, being impatient, right? That's going against the fruit of the Spirit very directly. But whatever sins we are giving ourselves to, we can't live in God's peace when we're living in sin. We don't enjoy God's joy. There's temporary satisfaction and delight. That's why so often we're tempted to sin, right? Some feeling of some kind of satisfaction. But it derives us of God's true strength and comfort. Sin weakens the soul and deprives it of its strength. It's not just about losing out on and missing out on God's joy and his peace. We lose strength. We lose power. Our words and our lives just don't have the same impact as when we're holy. I want to make a little distinction before I go on from there too. We are saved by grace, right? We're saved by grace. It's not because of what we did. It's about because of what Christ did, that we are saved and we have a relationship with God. To show you the hand bridge again, right? It, like Pastor Min loves to share, and it's a great way to share if someone's only going to give you 30 seconds. God made man for a love relationship with himself, right? With joy and peace, purpose and contentment, true love and eternal life. That's kind of what we were just talking about, right? But man said, no. I reject you, God. I want to get these things myself. So he fell. But God reached out to man. Man deserved judgment, but God reached out to man, gave Christ, who died on the cross, took our place so that we could come back to God. This is grace. We don't do anything to receive this except accept. Receive Christ, right? To those who received him, to those who believe in his name, we get the right to become children of God. However, ministry, it also depends on grace, but it depends on us relying on God's means of grace. Means of grace. That I'll come back to that in the next point. But we're saved by grace, but to really make an impact, something to know, being saved is not enough. That's just the foundation. That's our starting point. Okay, moving on from there. Point three, sin becomes the delight of our heart. And I think if we think about a besetting sin, something very habitual that's especially been hard to break in our lives, somehow in a weird, twisted way, right, it becomes something we delight in. Something that maybe even despite knowing that it's sin, We enjoy it, you know, but it's sad and tragic. That's what separated us from God. That's why Jesus died, right? But it twists our hearts and it also twists our thinking. Sin becomes the meditation of our minds. When we really give ourselves to a habitual sin, right? It's like an ongoing mental battle. And it's something we think about. We think about things like how to cover our tracks. We think about ways about how to get back to that sin. How to come to this more and more. How to get away with it, you know? Sin really twists the heart and the mind. And that's not a heart and a mind that's ready or able to really be focused in such a way to touch others with the truth of the gospel, to bless them, to even just respond in a blessed kind of way to people when things are going wrong around us, to shine as a light in our everyday life. Two last things. Sin hinders our spiritual walk. I mean, it does become a little harder, right, to be excited about what we ought to be excited about when we let sin go on. Things like fellowship, things like spiritual discipline, like getting into our Bible readings, getting into prayer, preaching the word, you know, like it hinders us, but it also darkens the soul, right? And it just kind of like makes it hard for us to see. And it makes us less joyful. We can have joy, of course. But it's like we're suppressing it. We're pushing it down. C.S. Lewis talks about settling for lesser joys. In one of his books, he talked about sin and the gospel. It's like if you told, and he's British, so he's like, if you told your child about a holiday at the sea and they turned you down on that holiday because they just wanted to make mud pies there on the walk. And imagine, it's maybe that's hard for us to imagine as Californians because we got these wonderful, beautiful beaches, right? Just down the road from us. But most of the world does not have such wonderful beaches. It's kind of funny to think about, but so many people want to come to a beach like what we got in, I don't know, Huntington or Malibu or San Diego, right? But sin makes us like senseless about stuff. What's really good, what's really delightful, what's really wonderful, what really is the best. So it's so very important that we turn from what's evil. And we flee from it. I was just doing Bible study with the senior brothers at UCLA about assurance of victory this morning. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You could kind of say it along with me if you know it. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted. More? Is it more? Than what you can
beyond.
Beyond, there we go. Beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We need to believe that is true. There's a reason we go over that so early, and it is so critical. Not just for you to bless others and make an impact, but for the sake of your joy. For the sake of your delight, for the sake of your thoughts, for the sake of your freedom. Christ intended for us to be free. It's an ongoing battle. And it's a battle that will go on for all of our lives. But we have the means for victory. Christ won the victory. We just need to take hold of it. Amen. Okay, going on from there, not enough to just stop doing wrong, though. Like, these two are actually really related. I mean, in the book of James, it says, whoever knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, that's also sin. So I think of sin not only as like those wrong things that I shouldn't be doing, but it's all those missed opportunities to do right things, good things. And this is like fuel for the fire. Second Chronicles 16:9, this is actually just the first half of it, but it says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." So it's about doing right, doing good, but not just doing it. It's like pursuing it, actively, intentionally searching for opportunities to bless people. Like on Sunday when Pastor Min's talking about like being a servant, for those of you that were there, he says a servant is observant, right? Like we're looking for opportunities to bless others, to be generous, to take care of something that needs taking care of. That's what practically full commitment, that's one way it looks. Be very careful then how you live, it says in Ephesians. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Opportunities, right? To love. When people are treating us badly, it's an opportunity to be patient, right? When we see a need, that's an opportunity to fill that need. I didn't put this on the slide, but Matthew 5:16, beautiful verse. Same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. And like, it's interesting that God describes our works like light, right? Wherever we see light, something's burning. It's either like a filament or an LED or wood or rocket fuel or gasoline. But the principle is pretty simple. The more and purer the fuel, the more powerful the light. So how do we make that light shine brighter? Feed it more pure fuel, more pure good works, more and more and more, and making our lives more and more pure, pursuing it, actively, intentionally going after it. And so this is something that gets said a lot in our ministry. The longer you're here, the more you hear it. Three things that last for all eternity: God, God's word, and the soul. The souls of men. The souls of men. As we give ourselves to not miss opportunities to get more of these three things, more of God, more of his presence, more love for him, more praise and thanks, more of God's word, really digging deep, hearing it, reading it, memorizing it, studying it, going back through our notes, meditating on it, bringing it back and back and back. Not missing opportunities for that. This is pretty big. It's not just like having a daily quiet time. It's like saturation. And then last, the souls of men. Souls of men going after the opportunities to relate with people, to share with them. And the bridge is a very good starting place if you know how to share the bridge already. That's something that's very important, to have a short, clear presentation of what the main message of the Bible is, essential. That's so important to be able to really bless people. But I would say, like, there's a lot of times where you don't feel like there's an opportunity to share the bridge, right? Where maybe the person's not going to give you that much time, or maybe it's a person that you barely spend time with, or maybe you already shared the bridge and they're not into it. Something we learned on the mission field was it's really good to be familiar with the word enough to be able to just relate the word to different things that are going on in people's lives. A classic thing, we used in Kyrgyzstan, I used to get short talks with taxi drivers because every now and then I'd have to take a taxi somewhere. And these are usually older guys that don't speak English. So that's strike one. That makes it hard to share. Two, it's a short trip. I don't got a lot of time. Three, I'm sitting in a seat and he's got to keep his eyes on the road, right? So the bridge is not the ideal way to share. Plus, they're usually for devout Muslims, not like casual, like some of my kids in my class. They've usually got their Muslim prayer beads and some sort of Muslim prayer card on their rearview mirror. And so a really neat way to share that I learned from another missionary on the field was just to bring up with them. So I was like, oh, do you pray? Oh, me too. Oh, and you get the conversation going like that. And it's like, do you know what the prophet Esau, because they see Jesus as a prophet and they call him Esau. He told us a really great story about prayer that's very meaningful. Can I tell it to you? And the story goes, there were once two guys. I'm kind of paraphrasing it here, and it's good to be able to paraphrase it, being familiar enough to paraphrase. But there is a story that Jesus told, Esau told, where two men came to the place of prayer. One of them was a corrupt government official. And in Kyrgyzstan, everyone nods because, like, oh, that's like all of our government officials. But then the other guy was a very faithful man of God, one of the leaders in the assembly, right? And he prayed to God this very, like, oh, very full of himself. He says, oh God, I thank you that I'm a holy man, that I'm not like the other people here, especially not like this corrupt government official. But the government official, when he prayed, he said, oh, God have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. You know what the surprising thing Esau said? Jesus said, God accepted the second man's prayer. Because he gives grace to the humble. That man was not humble. And I think especially in our local mosques in the city I was living in, Kyrgyzstan, they knew a lot of religious leaders that were not sincere. And so that was a familiar picture too. And we got a short talk about sincerity. And then as he agreed with me, it's like God lifts up the humble, and Esau was right. I'd share briefly, if he'd let me, about how what the Bible says about how Jesus lifts us up through his death and resurrection. But a lot of times in life, there's a situation, something going on, where you might be able to share a parable. It's really neat that the brothers at UCLA were going through parables, because those are awesome ways to bring the word into everyday life. They're everyday kind of stories. One man built his house on the sand, another one built his house on the rock. A guy was going on a trip. He entrusted gold to a servant. And I don't have time to talk too much more about this, but if you have questions about this or how to relate the word to people in everyday life, I love talking about this. So just send me a private message. I'd love to chat more. But yes, this is why it's so important to give every opportunity to get in God's word to the point where it's familiar, where you could pull out a story, a parable, an Old Testament story, a proverb, a psalm, and just drop it very casually. It's like, oh, that reminds me of something from the Bible. Have you ever heard this one? And just be able to just throw it into an everyday conversation without being super weird about it. Just being very casual, knowing what will resonate. But we have to do this by Christ's power, because if we just go, stop sin, do good, preach the gospel, I'm going to read a lot of Bible. Like, I want to reach people, I want to encourage people, serve people. If we're just go. If we're not doing it by Christ's power, but just because I'm super pumped or motivated or excited, that burns out. Christ's work requires Christ's power. Do it by Christ's power. This is a extended passage from Isaiah. I think the last part is probably familiar to some of you. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagle. But I really wanted to show you the whole thing to keep us in the right perspective. So it says, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That last part is a great memory verse. And I've memorized that. And I love it. Oh, hoping in the Lord. If I don't have hope in the Lord, doing the work that I do, driving from my home to campus, time away from my wife and kids, you know, there's a lot of activities we do around here. We got rallies. We got Bible studies. I got one-to-ones. There's Sunday. There's Saturday. There's a lot going on around here, right? If I don't hope in my Lord, if I don't hope in Jesus, it's pretty overwhelming. There's too much going on. I'm not a naturally organized person. Just organizing my week takes a lot of thinking and a lot of like, wait, I don't want to miss that. Wait, when do I meet up with Juan? Oh, that's Thursday. I'll see you tomorrow, Juan. When do I meet up with so-and-so? When's that Bible study, right? Who's on worship this weekend? Am I MC? Oh man, I'm MC. Oh, I got to get a game together. Did I do it? What game can I play? And there's a lot going on, but hoping in God is critical. And why is that so critical? Like, we look at the whole first section of this. Lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Who made all this? We have to be still and know that he's God. For him to exalt his name among the nations and in the earth. These things go hand in hand. And I see that this is what I need. I need to take some more time to just be still, recognize God. There's so much going on. I'm sure you all have a lot going on in your lives too. Some of you are starting to serve more. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. But my exhortation is from the very start, remember your creator. Remember God. Look at verses and passages in the Bible that remind you just how magnificent, how powerful, how amazing God is. We have to be humbled by this. When I'm not humble, when I'm not thinking about God in the right perspective, how great and how mighty he is, then it's very overwhelming. It's very stressful. I'm easily angered. I lose patience. And I see that this is something. If you find passages like this, don't lose track of them, especially if there's something you're just seeing for the first time. I highly recommend get yourself a pack of post-it flags. Just start leaving them in your Bible in key sections you really enjoy about God's power. Actually, that was one of the first things that Pastor Min had me do when we were starting the USC ministry. Well, actually, he gave us a lot of messages to listen to, and we sought out some of our own on this NAV message site, Discipleship Library. But I think it was both him and I found a message, but I sought out a whole bunch of passages about God's power, wrote them down, flagged them, underlined them. Then a bunch about God's love. And I think that helped me remember who Christ is and that how amazing it is he's with me. So do it by Christ's power. find the words that tell us in the Bible that God spoke about who he is, so we don't lose sight of his power, because our power is definitely going to run out, especially when we're attempting something like this. But even in the little things too, if I was to put subpoints on this, I'd say in the big things that feel overwhelming, but also in everything. And everything else as well. And the way to go about doing that, it's like, all right, it doesn't, there's a lot of things that I can do. I don't feel an urgent need to go to Christ Power to heat up my lunch in the microwave or, I don't know, drive my car from point A to point B. Things like that. But this is all God's grace, right? That we're able to do these things. We don't deserve the abilities, the mental capacity, the physical capacity of what people would call a normal human being. We didn't do that anything more to deserve that than someone who didn't receive that, right? Why do we talk about it, or why would we consider it as something we earned when we didn't earn it? We just received it, right? It's important to thank God for these things. Acknowledge our Creator. Gosh, how was I able to pass that test? That felt so easy to me. God, you made me ready for that. You gave me the right teachers, the right TAs, the right people, the right help, a brain that really just ate this up, worked on it, 100th percentile. Chewed it up. Like, this is God's grace. And we have to recognize God at all, no matter how hard or how easy it is. Acknowledge God, acknowledge God, acknowledge God. Give him praise, give him thanks. Last, we got to do it for Jesus. Anytime we're doing it primarily for someone besides Jesus, it's going to lead to disappointment. If I'm doing it to get recognized, if I'm doing it to be part of this circle of friends or try to fit in or try to be loved, or I don't know, because I want to make something of my life, there's a lot of driving forces that will leave us burned out and upset because it won't turn out the way we want, one or two, when we actually get what we wanted, the recognition of people, their love, their affection, their respect, their honor, I don't know, what have you. It doesn't turn out to be all we thought it would be. It's either going to not happen, or when it does happen, it's going to be disappointing because we weren't made for that. We were made for God's love, God's recognition, God's grace, God lifting us up. It's like when sometimes when we draw the bridge, right? If you've ever drawn the bridge, do I have one in my pocket? No, I don't have one. Not at the moment. But we talk about how the human heart is empty apart from Christ. When sin broke our relationship with God, the human heart went from this to this, and it's empty, and we often draw all these little arrows. No matter what we're trying to fill our heart with, it's not going to satisfy. That's what it's like when we do. We try to make an impact for Christ. We try to bless people, make disciples, love people, serve people, do our Bible studies well, all of this, but we're not doing it because we love Jesus. It's satisfying because it is a good thing to be doing. And people acknowledge it as something good, which it rightfully is. But that's not what's going to fill the heart. Christ fills the heart. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. And it's said throughout the Bible in other ways, at other places. We do it for Jesus. Nothing else will satisfy. And I think that's one of the reasons why sometimes it's hard to keep our hearts up for things like evangelism. We'll give it a shot. We'll try, and we'll reach someone. It'll bless them some, and we get really excited. Or maybe they even accept Christ. But then another 5 times, 10 times, I don't know, like we don't get to talk to someone. Or when we do talk, it's not satisfying. These things happen. And if we're just doing it because we want to see that person accept Christ, I mean, God says he's going to do it. He's going to lead people to himself. And sure enough, he will sooner or later, but it can be disappointing when it doesn't happen when I want it to, who I want it to happen, where I want it to happen. And if I'm not doing it, or if I'm doing it for that motive, right? And I'm not doing it primarily for Jesus, because he told me to, because he loves me, because he deserves glory, because no matter what people say, this is true. This is truth. This is beautiful. This is what people really need. This is what gives God glory. When we mix up our motives, we mess up our strength. We get disheartened. We get weary. So these are four things, not so very complicated, right? We flee from what's wrong because sin really saps us. We run to what's right, not just kind of casually directing ourselves that way, but really intentionally searching it out. We do it by Christ's strength, and we do it for Christ, right? But one more, be joyful in hope, faithful in prayer, patient in affliction. These are some closing words. I kind of mixed up those slides. I think every point on here was basically an application, something directing us towards the right way. But I think this is one of those key things. Joyful in hope. Why? Because God is God. We think about just kind of even casually thinking about what I can remember off the top of my head of what Pastor Min was preaching about, all those names of God. Wow, this is who God is. He provides for us, right? Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shalom. He's the God who gives that deepest peace. Jehovah Nissi, he's a conqueror. He's our banner. I can't remember anymore right now, but even just those three, how rich that God is all of that for us. And we need to step back and look at God. Until that fills us again. Because when we hope in that kind of a God and not this God in our imagination who's maybe helping us, maybe not, maybe with us, maybe not, definitely loves us. But how much, right? When we stop defining God by how we feel about him and by who he says he is, that gives us hope. And as we're joyful in hope, there's strength. As we're faithful in prayer, patient in affliction. That lets us really do this work. Prayer, right? That's actually the second part of that John 14 verse that I shared way back at the beginning. In the introduction, talking about how you'll do greater things than these. The next verse is after that, 13 and 14 say, ask whatever you wish. It's kind of assurance of answered prayer all over again. Ask God. Being faithful in prayer is powerful because God answers our prayers. He's listening. He's asking us to get involved in his will and his fulfilling things. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. That's true. That's Hudson Taylor, the first missionary who pushed inland in China and got away from the shore. And through him and his organization and the people he blessed, that's how the gospel went all around China. And similarly, no matter who you are, what you're doing, as God's sons and daughters, this is your inheritance too, your promise. You are blessed to be a blessing. So let's be good stewards of that. Amen. Let me pray for us. Let's take a moment to pray too before we close. God, help me to shine your light. Help me to make an impact. Help me to be a blessing, God. Put your gospel on my heart. Remind me how great and mighty you are. You conquer all things. Let's pray that to him briefly. Let's take a moment to pray and I'll close it. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. In your hand is strength and power to exalt and give strength to everyone. We give you thanks, God. Glorify your name, God. The whole world and everything in it belongs to you. The cattle on a thousand hills. What? And you don't need us to give anything to you. But as we give our lives to you, you are pleased to use our lives to make us like sharpened arrows and an archer's bow and quiver. Lord, you make us salt and light. You make us the light of the world, just as Christ was the light of the world. You said you are the light of the world to us, everyday people. It's just so much grace. God, thank you. God, would you remind us we are blessed to be a blessing. And so with that heart, would we deeply pursue your blessings, deeply pursue the freedom that's ours in Christ, that belongs to us, that the devil tries to fool us into thinking we don't really have it. Would we drink deeply of all your goodness, your grace? Would we be empowered? Awake, alive, use deeply of you on our campuses, with our friends, even in our homes. God, I know that's hard for a lot of us, but God, make us a people whom you could use whenever you want, wherever you want. God, help us to be surrendered and eager. And Lord, build us up to that point, God, where we could say yes, gladly, joyfully, by your spirit strength, not by our own mustering up, for whatever you want us to do, God. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and we look forward to your kingdom coming on earth. Just as we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we know. When we ask, we receive. We're receiving that, God. So God, bring that. Make it come to pass. Thank you, Lord. We look forward to being a part of all that you're doing by your grace. We praise you and we pray in Jesus' name.